All right. The Lord is good. If you believe, you give me another amen.
Amen.
All right, let's declare the word of God. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respect. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm always increasing in the knowledge of God. Say that last statement again. I am always increasing in the knowledge of God. Tap your chest and say it. I am always increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is my portion. It is the stability of my soul. The knowledge of God is my portion. It is my way of deliverance. I know the truth. And the truth sets me free. Say it again. I know the truth. And the truth sets me free. Let's say one more time. I know the truth. And that truth sets me free. I am free in the name of Jesus. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, quickly open your Bibles. Let's continue. We are going to read the book of Joshua, and then we'll read the First Samuel. I want to bring something from those two portions of the scriptures. We began to look at possessing the land, and I want to just emphasize to us again that actually God has a land for us to possess. Now, we began along the line, I now began to explain certain ingredients that are needed for possessing the land, and I gave us a list of things, all right? So I had this aim to take the things one by one, and I can still quickly go through them a bit, all right? We talked about the fact that we must all have a field, and then we must cultivate our field. That's the second point. And then while we do that, we must operate and cultivate righteousness. And then we talked about things. Have your wisdom for salvation. Recognize the stages of life's adventures. And I said, pursue multiplication and get ready for divine placement. And that's the general framework. If you look at these points, there are no steps in it. There are just things to bear in mind, all right? There are things to bear in mind. There are not really steps that, okay, when you have done this, then you do this. Then when you have done this, then you do this. These are just things that you bear in mind, and they form the spiritual framework for what God wants to do in your life. Now, last time, I wanted to come and explain something further, but then the Holy Spirit just dragged me to one point. And if you're not around last week, I want to ask you specially to make sure you get the CD of last Saturday's message. And I'm going to just continue that point today. And what is the point I began to make last time? I want to emphasize it. We read from the book of Zechariah chapter 4. Let's just quickly get back there. Let's continue from that point today. The book of Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah saw a vision. And from verse 1, I'm just going to jump, all right? He saw a vision. And in that vision, he saw a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it. And seven lamps on it with seven spouts, all right? Now, what I'm bringing out is what he saw in verse 2. Two olive trees by it, one on the left and one on the right. And then later on, the angel was explaining to him the meaning of that vision. He said, what is this? And the angel said to him in verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but my spirit. That's the word of the Lord. He now said, whatever be the mountain in front of Zerubbabel, it shall become a plain, in verse 7. And it will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And then he went ahead and spoke. After a while, he said, what about these two things, these two olive trees? Verse 12, which empty the golden oil from themselves. And the angel answered in verse 14, he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, you understand something about the prophetic office. God said, these people went to prophesy. I did not send them. He said, if they had stood before me in council, that is, if they had come before me in my council meeting, they would have understood what I want them to declare to the people. That is, the prophets are those who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. I'm persuaded this may not be a literal interpretation, but it's a very strong and correct application. These are the two prophets that were supplying strength to Zerubbabel. I think it was Zechariah and Haggai, or there were two of them, okay? That is, from them, the word of God pours forth into the life of Zerubbabel. We discussed that in details last time, and I want you to bear it in mind. Success for the believer does not come from being smart. Now, listen to this. It does not come primarily from diligence. Now, please get my point. I talked some time ago about what I call the foundation and pillars of prosperity. Please go and get these radio messages, all right? I taught it some years ago, about 8 to 10, 30 minutes each. I taught foundations and pillars of financial prosperity. That was exactly what I was discussing that time. And at this point in time, again, we are focusing on material prosperity, actually. Because we, as believers, we're understanding the purpose of God. You see, people tend to swing to extremes. Some will say that this world is not your home, and therefore and you're just passing through. Which is very, very, well, correct to an extent. It's not your home, amen? Amen. If the world is your home, shout, hey. Deliver that man. Let's say it again. If the world is your home, shout, it's my home. That's better. So the world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, amen? However, we are not just passing through. That's the emphasis. We are not just passing through. For us, I said to us before, we must understand divine purpose. We must understand divine mind. And it's understanding divine purpose, understanding divine mind, that you contact grace. Grace is released to the man, to the woman, who understands the mind of God. If you understand the mind of God, you are open to release His grace. And I'm going to talk about that again today, because this is where the labor is. We can't say it enough. This is where the labor is for the believer, to make sure that your thoughts, your heart, your behavior, your character, your whole life merges with the mind of God. When it does, grace flows to you automatically. And that grace is the way by which you succeed in life. That grace is the way by which you fulfill the assignment of God for your life. That grace is what gives you the ability, okay, to receive the power to get wealth and not go mad in the process. That is the grace. Because any man can achieve anything if he struggles hard enough. You must understand this. Even God said it. There was a time men gathered and said, we are going to build a tower that the top will be in the heavens. And God came down and said, what these people want to do, nothing can be withheld from them if they remain united like this. That is, God was saying human beings have inherent ability that He gave to them. These were fallen men. Sometimes we believers don't understand. We think that only Christians can work hard and succeed in life. It's not true. When God placed a curse upon Adam, He said that from the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. It means bread is possible to the man who sweats. Do you get my point? It's divine ordinance. The sign that you are blessed is that bread comes without your own personal sweat. I told the story before. Ted Turner at the time was $10 billion in worth. Ted Turner is a man who conceived and started CNN. He doesn't own it anymore, but that was his brainchild. The greatest thing he ever did, in his opinion, the thing he contributed to the world, was CNN. You can call it the name he called it, Cable News Network. Or you take my own name for it, Calamity News Network. Whichever way, that's Ted Turner. At the time, he was worth about $10 billion. That's the amount of money he had. Before the stock market boom and all of that, the man was worth $2 billion. Then in a particular year, his net worth increased to $3 billion. And that was when he decided that he wanted to give out $1 billion to United Nations, one of their agencies, to do some charity work on the earth. Now, what I'm talking about is that Ted Turner does not believe in God. Ted Turner, I heard him say it. He said if he has to choose between heaven and hell, he will choose hell. He said because when you get to heaven, it's perfect. Nothing is wrong. So when you go to hell, you'll be able to improve the place because it's a bad place. The man was just mocking God. Of course, you understand what I'm going to say. That's foolishness. Total foolishness. All right? But what I'm bringing out is that he made money. He became wealthy in life. But He was married, I think, 3 or 4 times. And one of his wives, I don't know whether I heard it directly or a report from her mouth, that is somebody reporting what she said. One of the wives said that Ted is a very good man. She confessed. She didn't have any problem with him, except he was not a husband. He's a nice guy. Why? Ted Turner used to work 18 hours a day. Did you hear what I said? Yes, I'm telling you the story. Ted Turner used to work 18 hours a day. In case you have forgotten, each day has only 24 hours. He has only 6 hours to sleep, to eat, to marry that wife that he married. That was why his wives used to leave him. Listen, a man can struggle and gain the whole world. That's what Jesus said. He said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? It tells you that it is possible for a man who doesn't believe to gain the whole world. Another thing, don't ever forget, Satan can give the whole world also. He came to Jesus and offered it to him. And the word of God caused it a temptation. If the word of God caused it a temptation, it means it was a temptation. And Jesus was not deceived. It means that Satan had the world to offer. That's why I keep on telling you, be careful how you envy people. Some of the people human beings make idols of, whatever you make an idol of, you become like. That's the word of God. He said, those who worship them become like them. He was describing the idols of Israel. They have eyes they don't see. They have ears they don't hear. He said, they have legs they don't walk. He said, those who worship them become like them. You become like the person you focus on. That's life. Many people are focusing on. You don't know what is pushing them. A man is very rich. Listen, I can give examples of people, but me, I'm very careful. I just do the way Jesus gave it. There was a certain man. You understand my point? That's the story. There was a Dangote. Do you understand my point? This is a story. Like, my wife was asking me today that when Jesus talked about that man who was, when he talked about the king, the children of this generation, they are more shrewd in their own affairs than the children of light. That was Jesus taking a man and using him as an example of something. What I'm trying to say, people who focus on, be careful. Some of them have mortgaged their lives for the wealth you are seeing. Some literally collected it from the devil. I'm not one that looks at every man and says, this man, I don't know what he's using. I know what everybody, there are only 3 things you can use in life. You either use your human strength, or use satanic spiritual strength, or you use godly strength. That's all. There's no third option. There's no fourth option. So, I don't know what you are using. It's one of those 3. I'm just saying, be careful that you don't make an idol of people who are using one of the first 2. People literally today bow to the devil to get things. And there are 2 ways by which you bow to the devil. There are 2 ways. There are some in which you consciously, Satan appears to you. I remember there was this musical group that time. Not popular here, no, Nigerians were never into rock. You understand my point? We're never into rock. Much. I mean, I had one of my colleagues that used to like rock. But anyway, there's this band I'm telling you about, this musical group. But one of them, later on, they were a successful rock band. Made a lot of money, of course, rock band. And rock is known for the kind of music they play. Apart from the music, the lifestyle is always that of drugs and sex. That's rock. But one of them, I read a story in a Christian magazine after he gave his life to Christ. You know where they got their name from? Satan spelt it for them. They were playing one of these occultic games one day. And they heard a voice say, if you change your name, I will make you famous. I will make you rich. They said, what name do we choose? That name was spelt out for them by a Ouija board. They changed their name and they became rich. So, they had a lot of those, they are bands. I remember one, they tell me that somebody said the full meaning of the name is kids in Satan's service. I don't know whether that's very true, it's correct, but I know such things happen. This Alice Cooper one, this was a testimony by a member of the gang. The guy who played Jesus in Jesus Christ Superstar, a Broadway show, rock bass. The man would tell you the day Satan possessed him. He became violent, a wife beater. He was playing Jesus in Jesus the Superstar. And they opened doors for all kinds of evil spirits to enter into their lives. That when he wanted to enter stage, he knew when the spirit entered into him. And you watch his performance, excellent. He was possessed by an evil spirit. He testified himself. Not things we imagine. So understand, that's how life is. These things are real. These things are real. Don't just look at life and think that, you will see that I go on, that there are methods. Forget methods. You see, somebody did something, he became, made money, $1 billion. That's all you know. The thing below is below. There's human effort. I was telling you about that. A human being can mortgage his life. God gave each one of us a quantity of life inherent in us. And God said that if the people of the Tower of Babel come together, all right, if they came together to build, nobody will be able to stop them. And God was the one talking. That is, the amount of power I placed inside them is enough to accomplish this great feat. And this was to fallen men. This was not to Adam before the fall. And this was God in heaven speaking. Please follow my point. So human beings have inside them spiritual energy. You can take that spiritual energy and convert it. Listen, I thank God that he made me study science. Because one of the, I think studying physics, chemistry and stuff like that, it just ties with life very well. You know, you'll be able to understand life. When I talk about the interconvertibility of energy, it's a spiritual truth. You can take kinetic energy and convert it to electrical energy. You can take thermal energy, convert to kinetic energy, which is how your cars move. You can take all these energies and convert. I also found out you can take long life energy and convert to material prosperity. And human beings do it every day. And it is the reason why generally as a race of people, we don't live long. It's one of the reasons. You don't realize it. From the sweat of your brow, you eat bread, God said. So men are born into a world in which they sweat, converting the process, what will have kept them living long, helps them enjoy today. So after a while, people die so early. Even we preachers start saying God only promised 70 years, when God never said any such thing. We read the Bible and say God promised 70 years. You say where? Moses lamented that the days of their lives have been shortened to 70 because of the judgment of God. That was what he said. It was the lamentation of Moses. But the point is that we have come to that point that it is normal. That even we preachers read the Bible and see it there. Like I say all the time, there are not two scriptures I find in the Bible that describes life, the length of days that God appointed to man. He said, in the kingdom of God, a man of 100 is young. He said, if he dies before the age of 100, we should wonder what happened. So that is one. And then secondly, he said, with long life, I will satisfy him. Satisfaction becomes an important matter. But I'm not going to bring out an issue. As a race of people, you find that life has become short. So that when people live to be 100 years, we say they live long in Japan. It's the story. But the truth, one of the reasons is because human energy is depleted regularly in trying to sustain life for that day. That's part of what the problem is. Some people actually, and this is a matter of fact, let's not sound like we are superstitious. The fact is that some actually do join occult groups. They deliberately cut off their lives short. Just make sure the one I have is abundant in prosperity. And there are people who learn the spiritual mechanisms. You don't have to be a deep occultist. In fact, these are things you can go to school and learn. Maybe not at a conventional university. But there are schools of the spirit. They will tell you how to sacrifice the animal, what the man needs to say. I don't know, once I stumbled on the website, very funny website. How to make a deal with the devil to make money.
Sorry, because I'm a spiritual person, I read it.
When I read it, I said, this man must be a clown. But the fact is that those things are actually based on certain spiritual truths. I'm not going to emphasize the fact that this is possible. But for us believers, now get the point. For us believers, what we do is to tap into grace. What did I say? We tap into grace. We tap into what?
Grace.
Say it again.
Grace.
Okay. Just say the word. We tap into what?
Grace.
We tap into what?
Grace.
We tap into what?
Grace.
You know what grace means? Grace means that you succeed and you don't cut short of your life. Grace means that the energy you are converting to victory, the energy you are converting to success materially, that is physically, the energy that's producing wealth for you is not your own. It is God's energy. So he said to Israel, this is how it is with you people. It is the Lord that is giving you the power to create wealth. It is not your inherent energy. It is not what you have the ability to do. It is the Lord. You are getting my point? What that means is that if God blesses you, it doesn't add any sorrow to it. You get what I'm trying to say here? That's just what he's trying to say. So the blessing of God, therefore, can make a man rich. And so the difference, please listen to this. As believers, we are here. One of the reasons why we are alive is to demonstrate his righteousness. One of the reasons why I quote a man like Henry Ford is that he made certain statements that are so true, profound spiritual truths. One of the ones I learned from him is that, listen, the success of the name Ford, it's not about the machines that bear the name. He says that I have to demonstrate that, guys, this is not how to do business. This is the right way to do it. This is not how to do it. This is the right way to do it. He said he tried to tell people before, you can't do business like this. People were doing business trying to cheat other people. A man makes a car and is hoping it will spoil so he can come and repair it. I don't know whether I get the point. Because the money is when you come back. But Henry Ford said, no, if my name is on my product, if it spoils, my name is spoiling. It's a different mindset. Why should I make a product that distinguishes the rich from the poor? He said, no, it should be available to everybody. Listen, the man is credited with creating what we call today's middle class. They said he personally redistributed the American, the demography in America, where people live. Before Ford, everybody lived in the villages, the towns. The cities had fewer people. But after him, most people could move down to the towns or to the cities. Why? They now could drive. They could now cover greater distances in a short while. The man didn't have to live anymore in the center of his field. So he helped them to urbanize better. Now, please, I'm looking at an issue. You see that his life was about what he created. Now, follow me. So your life, my life as believers, is about making statements concerning spiritual things. Let me say it again. That's what should concern you. Your life is about making a statement concerning spiritual things. Everybody lives in a particular way in life. You look and say, is this the right way to do it? If your mind says no, you check the word of God, it says no. Then you have just bought an assignment to demonstrate to people that life can be different. That's why God said, Jesus was speaking, broad is the way that leads to destruction. That is, everybody's on that way. If you see everybody going in a particular direction, pause and say, why are they going this way? Be careful in life that you don't follow everybody. It is crucial. In life, don't follow everybody. If people are starting a business, go and look, this is how they are all doing it. Ask a question, why are they all doing it like this? Why are they doing it like that? When you find out why, ask yourself, is that the right way to do it? Discover your own way of doing it, and don't ever, for any reason that Satan will offer you, go their way. Because your life is not about succeeding materially. Your life is about demonstrating that there is a superior way. So if you follow them and you make it the way they made it, you have failed. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. You cannot do ministry the way everybody is doing it. You have to ask yourself. It doesn't mean they are wrong. You must understand. Sometimes they are wrong. Other times, doesn't mean everybody's wrong. It just means that there's something unique I am supposed to do. And God wants to demonstrate to people. I gave an example the other time. And to me, it's a nice example. I don't know whether Benghazi will win the election or not. But there's something I like so far. He's currently leading the Republicans. There are a number of things I like about it. Number one, normally everybody would have thought being a black man should be a Democrat. But he's a Republican. The man is a Christian and he does not care what you think. Politically correct does not matter to him. Now, why am I talking about him? When he became the leading person, they interviewed him and said, how do you intend to sustain the lead? Now, that's what I'm talking about it. He said, we keep on telling the truth and discussing the things that matter to Americans. Now, listen, why am I referring to that? Because the man just showed something that everybody else, including the current president, that's an American president, why I seem in recent years to speak so harshly against him is because he demonstrated to me the very thing a Christian must never be. Everybody goes like this. Ravi Zacharias calls it salvation by survey. What is normal? What is average is normal. That's what it means. Meanwhile, we as believers know we don't believe that. We believe that what God says is normal. Even if everybody else says otherwise, they are wrong. Because if we found the average, Israel would not have entered the promised land. Because 600,000 adult men said we can't enter. Only 3 said we can enter. Joshua, Caleb, and I believe Moses. As for Aaron, you know I have no trust in that guy. You don't know where he is on any point. If Moses is around, he agrees with Moses. If Moses travels, forget. That's Aaron for you, so I'm always very careful counting him. Now, you're getting what I'm going to explain here. Average did not save anybody there. And that's the issue I have with the man. The fact that something, everybody says, yeah, you should be able to stand. An adult man cannot say at the age of 62 that I'm no longer a man. I'm a woman. I've been trapped as a woman in my body all my life. And you cannot even think that this guy needs a psychiatrist. I wish one day some Americans can pull back and watch from a distance. And they will realize how foolish the things they are doing are. And a man, 62 years old, will tell you, I have been a woman all my life. How do you know, bros? That's how I feel. How do you know how women feel? You have never been one. Except an evil spirit is lying to you. A president should be able to stand and say, there is a limit that we should not cross in our freedom. That's why I talk the way I talk sometimes. And I like, you know why I'm going to all of that? This man says, I will keep telling the truth. And you know the interesting part? If you know the truth, Americans have just been waiting for somebody to stand up. Tell the truth, let's follow you. Now, while I'm speaking along that line, it's just to emphasize that God didn't call us, listen to this, primarily to succeed. He called us to demonstrate righteousness. Oh, there's something somebody sent, a quotation from the mouth of C.S. Lewis. One of our brothers sent it from the mouth of C.S. Lewis. He said, it is not for us to struggle to succeed. Ours is to do what is right every time and under every situation. It is God who will ensure that we succeed. I like one thing that Joab said to his brother, Abishai. They were fighting. The army was divided into 2 divisions. The brothers were commanding different ends. They were fighting 2 nations, the Syrians, the people of Aram, and the sons of Ammon. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now I'm going to read from verse 9. He said, now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, He selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. He said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. If the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. Now look at the spiritual principle in verse 12. Be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Victory, he was saying, is of the Lord. My duty is to have love and respect for God. My duty is to be strong and be courageous for the sake of God's people and for the sake of the inheritance of God, the cities of the Lord. So as for victory, that's God's decision. Are you getting my point? The man, he didn't, listen, you must understand what faith is. The man didn't come here to lose. Who wants to die? He did not come here to lose. He was going to fight till the last, but he understood that victory is of the Lord. That scripture is so powerful. What was he saying there? Child of God, just do what is right. And that was what C.S. Lewis was saying. C.S. Lewis said, listen, it is not yours to struggle to succeed. It is not success at all costs. No, I said before, when a Christian does business, listen to this. He's not there, first of all, to make money. I will go through that my list again. A Christian doing business is not, first of all, about making money. The number of things that are important, money is the bottom. Money is just a measure. It's not actually the primary. It's at the bottom of the achievements. And it's only a measure. It's the way by which you know. For example, it's the way by which you quantify your stock. You get my point? You will now say, okay, we have 10 million naira worth of this in the store. That's the thing about money. The thing you are doing about business, first of all, one, establish a good name. A good name is better than silver and gold. Now, this is not the order, but these are the important things. Two, you want to help people. Never do a business that's not helping people. If it's making you money and it's not helping people, get out. It's an ungodly business. It's ungodly. You must be able to tell yourself, this is the reason why I'm doing this. This is how I'm helping people. For example, if they wanted to buy each one of them a Toyota Camry, brand new, they had to go to Japan as an example. Clear it, get it down, do all of that issue, and then they buy it. Yes, they can get it, but when you put all the hassle they will go through and everything, maybe the car comes down at, let's say, 8 million naira. So what if I went to Japan, negotiated with the manufacturers, and they give me a bulk discount? Do you understand my point? I get my deals on custom duties. I land it in Nigeria without any hassle, without anything. Somebody walks into my shop and pays 7.5 million. I've saved him half a million. I've saved him a lot of hassle. In that process, I pocket my own profit. My profit on each car may be half a million naira. But listen to this. If I didn't do the business, the guy is losing half. Everybody that's buying is losing half a million. Can you say I've helped somebody? Now they don't have to speak Japanese to buy a car. They just walk across to my showroom. They can select. They can test drive. These are things they would not have been able to do if I didn't do that business. So being a middleman there, I have improved the lives of people. So it will not be right for me to be hoarding things, hoping the price will go up. That becomes stealing. You are getting what I'm going to explain here. Listen, for us believers, listen to this. These are the things that matter, first of all. So how am I helping people? How am I helping people? In that process, I must be building a good name. If somebody finishes doing business with you and he swears never to come back, make sure, one, you find out why. Why is this man saying he won't come back? How did we do you bad? I don't mean that's a joke. Sit down and satisfy yourself that he's not just a difficult person. Because sometimes the Bible is in the Bible, bad says the buyer. It's in the Bible. So you find out, therefore, that first we are concerned about, am I really being a blessing? The way of the world is grab your money first. And I keep on saying it. Don't be fooled by Forbes writes richest men in the world. We quote it once in a while, but we don't believe. You know, last time I talked about what it means to believe. Believe is different from my head, and I accept the information. To believe is to rely upon, hold on to, and form decisions based upon that. I don't believe them. The world is not supposed to tell us who is rich and who is poor. I was saying that. So if you do business with a man, and it's done with you, and he says, I won't do business with you again, then you've made a bad name. No matter the amount of money you made in that business, you made a loss. Why? The Bible says a good name is better than money. So if you got a bad name and you made money, it's a loss. I've done business with people before, that is, buy things from them. When I'm done, by this part, there's one I have in mind. I turn to the guy's friend. I say, your friend is not straight. My conclusion at the end of the day, I said, this man is not honest. Of course, I'm not saying you dance to everybody's tune. You just have to ask yourself, did I deal honestly? If you're not sure, go and ask a third party. Here are the facts. Did I deal honestly? If they said, yes, you did, that man is just being difficult, then you relax. But don't be happy. Don't let, was that a good business for you? It must never be, what did the money come up with? A Christian has his own balance sheet. A Christian's balance sheet is not about Naira and Kobo alone. Naira and Kobo is down. Below. On top of it is that we went to work today. Did we tell the truth? Did we do business according to the righteousness that we understand? So for us, therefore, a good name. Am I helping people? The next point is this. There is a righteousness that God sent you to go and demonstrate. That's exactly where I started from. That's why I'm reviewing all these other things. There is a righteousness he sent you to go and demonstrate. And in life, when you are making decisions, these are the things you make decisions by. When we're talking about righteousness now, there's a principle men operate by. There are things they, you know, sometimes the people are not bad, but they have not yet stepped up to a level that God wants to bless the world with. And there's a story I tell once in a while. That's the woman who started this company, Mary Kay Cosmetics. Mary Kay Ash started her business because she wrote a book. What was the book about? How to treat your staff. People who work for you, how are you supposed to treat them? She felt she was badly treated for the years she worked as a salesperson. She was in sales and moved up the rank. She felt that they didn't give her her rights, her dues. She was not well rewarded, partly because she was a woman. All of those things she put together and said, this is not how business should be done. So when she retired, she now wrote all the things she thinks are the correct things to do. She wrote them in the book. I was now looking for how she would publish the book, hoping people would read it and learn. But then something in her said that, who will listen to you? Who are you to speak? Essentially, you are nobody. She said, okay, let me do something. She put the book down and said, let me first go and prove that these points are genuine. She now said, okay, what can I sell? She was not into cosmetics from the beginning. Cosmetics were just something they said, okay, that looks like a product I can use to demonstrate. Her idea was about sales. It was not about cosmetics. She wanted to demonstrate how sales should be done, how sales organizations should be arranged. Then she now remembered that she knew somebody who had a special formula that could make skin look young because the man was a tanner or dye. And they noticed that the man's hands were younger, his hands looked younger than the rest of his body. As an old man, his hands looked like a young man's hands. So they said that it must be because of the chemicals that he was dipping his hands in when he was dyeing either leather or cloth, something like that. So he said, okay, fine. So the family had done some research and isolated the substances. And so they now kept the formula. She asked, okay, good. That would be a good formula to use to start a business. So she started a business. But the business was not about cosmetics. The business was about how life should be. Let me put it like that. It was about how life should be. That is what they call what? Righteousness. Each person is there to demonstrate righteousness. There's something that God said, go and demonstrate. And listen, Satan is active. He says to you, don't do it like that. They don't make money. You know what I like about Satan? I like him for that. His methods are not many. There are just three. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. God removed the ability to invent from him. So it's predictable. His temptations, you can see. These are satanic temptations. But the problem is a lot of people don't realize it. It's always the basic things. Like once I was talking to somebody, a businesswoman, and I said, people do like this, and they sell. I said, it's not the right thing to do. They say, but they are building houses. They are doing it. Look at their houses. They are building. It was a relative of mine. I looked at her like, is your head correct? How can you tell me that the validation for what is right is a material product? Wrong is wrong, whether it produces results or not. Right is right, whether it produces results or not. And the standard of right and wrong for us believers is the word of God. That's why I have never, all this one I said that these are the results. He says, some people like to talk, I like to show results. I don't believe the word of it. Because if you bow to Satan, you also get results. For us believers, we use the word of God as a yardstick to demonstrate and know that which is right and that which is wrong. And I'm saying this, that what God called us to do in life is to demonstrate his righteousness. So once we have demonstrated his righteousness, like C.S. Lewis said, then it is his duty to make sure we succeed. Like Joab said to Abishai, his brother here, he said, you just show yourself strong. Be courageous on behalf of our people and the cities of our God. He said, then God will give us the victory if that is what he decides. What was he saying? Victory is of the Lord. I'm saying all of this to let us know. Listen, for us as believers, when we say go in and possess the land, I'm so happy God didn't even lay it upon my heart to start talking about how to talk to your customers. Listen, talking to your the Lord is good. Talking to your customers is right because it is right. You know, we're not teaching keys on how to succeed here. We're not teaching material keys because those material keys, I said it last time, they change anyhow. Remember the story we talked about David? After David used a stone to whack Goliath, you can be sure no other giant is going down to a stone. You can be sure of that. Because the next guy, that an Israelite, said, I will pull you down to this there. I know now. You get the helmet and wear it up to this level. Put a metal visor in front of him. Yeah, stone now. Is that not how David killed our senior uncle the other day? Thank you. You have to invent a new method for pulling down your own Goliath. Don't go and do a school of stone slinging. All the Goliaths have learned it. As you are doing school of stone slinging, they are doing a school of stone defense. How to defend yourself. You see it? Warfare 602. Defense against flying missiles from Jewish boys. I'm telling you. You are getting my point? Then you have to have wisdom for new inventions. And that's what I'm emphasizing to. Please, if you're not around last Saturday, get the message. Last Saturday's message. The message is this: grace is available for you. Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, if you're not around on Tuesday also, please, please, get Tuesday's CD. Because then I talked about the word of what? Those of you around. Word of what? And we realize that, listen, one of the things I said on Saturday, in fact, when we are compiling this, we may slot this one somewhere in the middle. Alright, that's Tuesday's message. We may slot it somewhere in the middle. So as to get people to get the flow. I don't want to repeat the message, but let me just repeat for summarize what we said there for like 5 minutes or so. The Bible, we talked about diversity of manifestations. First Corinthians chapter 12. I remember I emphasized that, listen, it's an error on our part as believers to think that those things are only for preachers. Paul was writing to the whole church when he wrote that. Concerning spiritual things to the Corinthians, I don't want it to be ignorant. He now began to explain to them. And he told them to covet the gift. That is, explained the whole church to covet the gift. The manifestation was not supposed to be limited to the preachers. That's one. We also established, all right, that I quoted Kennedy Hagin in that particular point. That Kennedy Hagin said that Christians erroneously think that manifestation of spiritual things should be in public all the time. He said, but if you read it, read through the Bible, you will find that most of the manifestations in the Bible were on private basis. When Naaman went to Elisha, it was not a public event. Even when Jesus healed the man that was beside the pool, he just walked in there, talked to the man privately, healed the man privately, and left privately. Are you getting the point? Now, he emphasized that, and when he said that, I said, wow, this is true. And we give a few examples here and there from personal experiences, the ones he told, even from the scriptures, like we've just seen one or two now. Now, two of those things now we now put together and said, every Christian should expect that manifestation. If you go to the house of your neighbor that is sick, don't be afraid to pray. In fact, you will see miracles plenty, especially when they are unbelievers. You will see. Everybody shall get in the house, come and say, God bless you in this house. Please, we came to pray for the sick. Just by the way, all right? By the way, all right? I want to really digress. When you are doing evangelism, especially amongst real unbelievers, don't come in quoting the scripture. You know why? The Bible was not written for them. The Bible was written for those who already believe. David Paulson explained something in his own message, that you won't see Paul ever quote the Bible amongst Gentiles until they believe. He would say, like your own prophet said, I was walking down and I saw a temple to the unknown God. Why? Because the scriptures don't make sense to somebody who... If I'm a Muslim, your scripture is not my scripture. If I'm a Buddhist, your scripture is not my scripture. So who told you? There was a time I had a discussion when I was doing my youth service in the military barracks there. The acting commander officer one day were discussing. He was having some arguments. And after a while, he and I were arguing. Because I used to talk Bible. So, and I said, excuse me, sir. I am talking because I believe the scriptures do not contain errors. And that they are perfect and correct. He said, who said so? Oh, I said, sir, then I don't know why we've been discussing. I told him straight like that. I said, this discussion has no basis. You believe that the scripture should be explained the way to find out whether it's true or false. I think that is the foundation of truth. So what do you do? Don't believe. That's what I'm making. Walk in there. They have trouble. Offer to pray for somebody. The Bible says that the people gave attention to Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. You say, what if this doesn't get healed? Don't worry. He will get healed. What did I say? Don't worry. It's free. Just say, oh, this man has been seriously sick. They brought him back from hospital. Oh, we are Christians. Let's pray for him. Fight. Don't pray nice prayers, though. Father God, you know, maybe you can have mercy on this house. Fight. This affliction will bind you, we cast you, and we throw you. In Jesus' name, amen. Then continue your message. Don't worry, they will soon phone you. Are you getting my point? That is how you handle unbelievers, so not with arguments, based on your Bible. Now, back to my message. Now, like I said, that's an aside. It's an aside. The point I'm trying to emphasize is the fact that, so we said that spiritual manifestation is to be expected even at all times. Can you remember that? Those of you around. Now, another point we made, we said, what is the word of wisdom? I said that the common definition, I learned it also, growing up as a believer on campus, which is very common in the, for most of us Pentecostals in Nigeria. I said, that definition, I don't understand. I couldn't find any basis for it. People say that word of wisdom is when God gives a revelation of what will happen tomorrow. I said, no. Well, it's possible, but please prove it. Nobody proved it to me. And I've read different big men say it. But nobody ever gave me anything. So I stuck with my own opinion, which is clear. I told you on Tuesday. I said, word of wisdom is what? A word of wisdom. We know the meaning of wisdom. So why don't we believe that that's the spiritual manifestation? And we have examples through the scriptures. One of our best examples is Joseph. We saw the example of Solomon. When God gave Pharaoh a dream, Joseph interpreted the dream and then propounded a solution that did not exist before. He had to know how to store grain for a lengthy period. The man suddenly had ideas on how to pull goods back and save them during the times of abundance. So much was the wisdom, which the Bible summarized for us in a few lines, that Pharaoh said something. Can we find a man as wise? Which tells you it was wisdom the man was uttering, and that wisdom was supernatural. Three things I've said. One, it's not only the pastors that manifest the word of wisdom. Two, word of wisdom does not only manifest in church, just one of the spiritual gifts. Three, word of wisdom is what? A word of wisdom. That is, there is a wisdom that God will give you that the world has not seen before. It is not always a wisdom for somebody to get healed. Sometimes a wisdom to invent a new idea. It's a wisdom to do a new business. It's a wisdom to tackle a difficult situation. Imagine if God were to pour that same spirit of Joseph on a man who is involved in stock trading, who is involved in buying and selling of companies, and he knows what is going to happen in 5 years, and he knows it today. Just imagine what kind of wisdom would do for the power to create wealth that God is giving him. The message, I taught it on Tuesday, please go and get the message. The message is expect a word of wisdom. Turn to your neighbor, do it again. Say tell the person, expect a word.
A word of wisdom.
Tell the person, there is a wisdom kept for you. For you. Listen, there is a wisdom for everything that you want to do. We're talking about succeeding outwardly, succeeding material. We're talking about the power to create wealth. What God gives is what? Wisdom. 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 God gives us something. Now, back to the way I began this whole talk from, because I want to go on to something today. Now, so I'm going to emphasize in all of this my talk that grace, that's what I'm emphasizing, that grace is the way by which we succeed in life. It's not by our strength. Listen to this. God sends help to the believer. In life, you are not going to succeed in life by yourself. It is because God will send you help. Go and read 1 Chronicles, read chapter 10, read chapter 11. You see them describe the men of David. Those were tough men. David was a tough man, you know that. I was reading it, was it yesterday or today? I realized that David, he and one of these tough men, withstood a whole army, just two of them, a whole battalion. Or is it company now? I don't know, about a few hundreds of soldiers. Yeah, battalion. Just David and one of the men. But go and read the Bible, those men were plenty. When you hear of Joab and his brothers, they came to serve David. Everybody wanted to do David a favor. Once you were a skilled warrior in Israel, you ran to David. Say, sir, let me show you what me and my brothers can do. Guys, line up. They put a strand of hair 50 meters away. Sling with the right. Phew! The guy will get it. David said, man, something like that. Say, sir, he can do it with the left. The man goes to the left. Phew! Ah! David said, you guys are bad. Say, thank you. So, by the way, we are 200 from our extended family, and everybody can do this. So they create a company in the army of stone slingers. All of them with one purpose in mind, to make David king. You getting my point? Oh, let me prophesy for you. People will come to you to help you.
Amen.
Let me say it again. People will come to you to help you.
Amen.
People will find it and will count it favor for God as they are helping you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
People will open doors for you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, that is how Christians succeed. I told a story. Let's talk about ministry. T.D. Jakes, you know, something happened the other day, so I ended up downloading a lot of T.D. Jakes messages. So my wife and I were watching. Say, oh, this was T.D. Jakes before. This is T.D. Jakes now, because I look for one message I listened to like 1995, 96, thereabout. So I found the message. I was so happy to get it. I was like, oh, this is what he looked like that time. And I saw the T.D. Jakes of today. And one of the messages preached this year, I watched a bit of that today. He said, oh, it was 19 years ago when I came from, mentioned the name of his native place, and I came down to Dallas to start this thing, and everybody was excited. That, big guy now, you get my point. But do you know why you know T.D. Jakes? Because one day, Paul Crouch saw T.D. Jakes. Paul Crouch, TJS was there in the U.S. ministering, going from one conference to the other, as those are preaching here and there for Carlton Pearson and other people. And one day, Paul Crouch saw him. And what he said blessed Paul Crouch so much, Paul Crouch said, no, you have to be a part of the TBN family. Then the whole world started watching T.D. Jakes. Men will help you.
Amen.
God will send you help.
Amen.
He says, send us help from above, oh God. Because vain is the help that man initiates. God will send you help from above in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Listen, no matter how skilled David was, he couldn't be the king in Israel by himself. Sometimes we used to say that David had some band of men follow him about who were outcasts, and which is true. You know, it's in the Bible like that. But when it was time to establish him, God didn't use outcasts. So. Are you getting my point? Trained warriors came to help him. God is going to lift somebody up from one level of doing business to another.
Amen.
And it will be men who have done business for 50 years that God will use, they will carry you up in one day. Listen, let me say something to you. I said something last time, which is very important. You know, I said today by explaining something, listen to this. I was explaining something when we began today about, we read again from Zerubbabel. That is from Zechariah, what he said to Zerubbabel. This is the word of God for Zerubbabel. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. I explained that what is that Spirit of God? We talked about it last time. The Spirit of God refers to the, well, this is how it comes, to the pouring forth of oil from the prophets of God into the life of Zerubbabel. That is, we Christians, is as we pay, I'm going to just discuss that again today as I close, is as we pay attention to God's word, that strength to succeed is poured into us. I'll come back to it. In fact, that's what I wanted to amplify, but the Holy Spirit has been speaking since, so I believe we're going to get back to this, all right? But now listen to this. And I said something. I said, in this life, God wanted to bless you, so he sent people. He called them preachers, ministers. Send them into your life. Now listen, I gave an example that when the Bible says he gave gifts unto men, that it wasn't saying that you take a gift and I gave you a teaching gift. You take a gift, a pastoral gift. No, that's not what he was saying. He said that I wanted to bless you. So I said, Banky, go and teach the word to this guy. I am the gift that God gave you. Are you getting my point? In the same manner, you hear me all the time quote, David Paulson said this, Kenneth Hagin said this one, David Oedipo said this one, I heard Mike Murdock say this. Listen, Father in heaven, when God wanted to end, tell me, Banky, I don't want you to struggle or make any plans for your life, you just want to let me order your life for you. I was a house officer, and my church had a program, and a man, Larry Adeboye, that's the man's name, my pastor's friend, came to our church. And he spoke on year by year. The notes I found recently, a few years ago in my house, the notes I took then, that was in 1992. I'm talking about yesterday. I was a house officer, I went to church. I was a Bible teacher in that church. And this man came to teach on year by year. And he began to talk, in summary, about the plan of God. How Hannah's miracle was delayed until she understood God's plan for the season. That's why I called the message year by year. And he went on and on and on. When he was through that day, I said, God, that was the first time I realized that God had a plan for my life. I thought God's plan is be a good Christian and then make good plans that God will bless. No, I found out that actually God had a plan for my life. And I needed to follow the plan of God, discover the plan of God, walk by it. And I still remember that day, when it was time to pray, I stood up, I was sitting in front, ready to charge my life out. Then a voice dropped in my heart, what are you doing? I said, we are praying. I was thinking to myself, you know, talking to my... I said, did you listen to everything the man said? I said, yes. He said, yes. Then shut up and sit down. Then I just kept quiet, and I sat down. That was the first time I understood that what God was saying. You are transformed as the word is entering. Not this noise you want to make for me now. You're not thinking you're a good boy. Did you pay attention? I said yes. Then short, literally, that's what thought dropped in my mind. Literally was shut up and sit down. So I just kept quiet and I sat down. So people were praying. I just said, thank you, Jesus. Just I sat in my seat there. People were, I just sat down. But believe me, I was not the same after that day. What am I going to say? When God wanted to set my life in order, He didn't start teaching me from Genesis to Revelation. He sent Lange Adeboye to me. I hope you are getting my point. All my life, I was taught, because I grew up with the Word of Faith level, with the New Testament written to the church, Old Testament is written to Jews. What are you doing reading? Then I went to church one day, 18th of May, 1997, Covenant Christian Center in Lagos. And Pastor Wood, you said, listen, you don't understand the Old Testament because your eyes are covered. That if the veil is lifted up your eyes, you will see the tabernacle and you will see Jesus in it. He said, listen, the prophets prophesied the gospel. The New Testament is just the apostles decoding what they said. That Paul said, I am an apostle of the gospel that the prophets prophesied. I said, Jesus. I went back home, like I told you last time. I picked the book of Isaiah. And I said, Isaiah, where are you? And Isaiah, I've been here all the while. It was ignorance that was your problem. That is, in one single message, a man destroyed the thing that hooked me away from great revelation that was taught for me. So when you hear me say, we quote some scriptures. I was not able to receive those scriptures until that day I met that man. That is, God said, Banky is held on to something he thinks is right, but it's not correct. How do we break it? Send him a gift. What is that gift? He says, Kpojo Yemade. I hope you get my point. You can read your Bible and get healed. That's true. But let me tell you something. Kenneth Hagin was going to die. He died twice and went to hellfire. Before he entered into hell, God pulled him back. I'm going to read his story. Then he died again and began to go to heaven. And then as he was ascending up to heaven, he heard a voice say, go back, go back. You can't come yet. Your work on earth is not done. And he opened his eyes and told his grandmother, I'm not going to die now. He said he was there watching them. Two times he saw his body lying on the bed. And when he came back this time around, he said, I'm not going to die now. His grandmother thought that he thought he won't die that moment. He said, no, I'm not going to die for a long time. He was 16, 17. Finally died at the age of 88, thereabout. Now, what am I telling the story? After that day that I knew he was not going to die, he laid on that bed sick for another 1 year, thereabout. I'm not sure of the but months. He was on the bed for a total of 16 months. But after that experience, he was on the bed for maybe another one whole year. I don't know the exact number of days. You know, it's something dawned on me. You know, when I first started reading Kenneth Hagin those days, I thought that he was the first to preach divine healing because that was the first person I knew preaching divine healing. Until I began to read that in that United States of America there, Alexander Dowie had come and gone. John G. Lake had come. He was still alive that period, but God didn't let them meet. Maria Woodward Etta had come. Men, women had come. But God wanted. Now, please listen to this. I am persuaded. Because Kenneth Hagin said he called many preachers to come and talk to him. All of them discouraged him. All. Once, listen to this story. John G. Lake said he came from a family that sickness was their friend. More than half of the children that the mother had died. Just used to die. Then one day, he understood the power of divine healing, which he learned from John Alexander Dowie. Dowie was the one that prayed for him and delivered him from his own sickness. Then one day he got home. They called him and said, your sister is about to die. So he ran down home. When he got there, the woman, either she was dead or she was about to die, but she died anyway. I said, when he got there, he looked, he said, no, this death has worried this family too much. I can't let this happen. He began to pray. He said, I need assistance. So he quickly sent a message, telegram. What do you call telegram, you know? Quickly sent it to Zion City, where John Dowie was. And said, my sister has apparently died, but my spirit will not let her go. I want to return her back to life. Please pray with me. The man quickly returned. He said, hold on, I am praying with you. And he continues to pray. The woman's husband was sitting down there crying. He continued to pray. He continued to pray until the man got up. Went closer to the bed, noticed that the woman was blinking. Prayed the woman out of death. Prayed her back to life and to health. I said, these men were there and God allowed Kenneth Hagin to suffer like this? Why? I don't know exactly why, because there are many reasons. You can't know all of them. But what I want to point to you, if you think that I have my Bible, I will just get it, you will have to wait 16 months on a terribly sick bed to discover that thing again. That is how hard it is when you have to pull it from the ground by yourself. So God said, why does everybody have to suffer 16 months on a sick bed like Kenneth Hagin did? So the Holy Spirit sat with him and taught him and said, anybody that will pay... Now, I'm adding words to make my point. Anybody that will pay attention to you will not go through this. Go and read your Bible. That was why Job suffered. Job suffered so that God will be able to brag that when any of my children start suffering and they respond like Job, I will have the righteousness to deliver them from their sufferings. Because I will say, this is how Job did and he recovered. They don't have to suffer like Job did. Job has suffered already for them. Not as if Job suffered, paid for their suffering. That was the work of Jesus. But Job was a story for God to tell so as to demonstrate his righteousness. There's so much to do on this earth. Listen to me. So much to do that God doesn't have the time to make each person stay on a sick bed for 2 years before they get well. So I will send you a word of healing through the mouth of a man. His name is Kenneth Hagin. He has suffered all the suffering. Don't worry. You just pay attention. I hope you're getting my point. That's why I said, listen, in life, you know I'm saying all of these things? God has sent you help. Somebody say amen. Nobody's thinking you'll be the one to struggle and suffer and do everything by yourself. No, God has sent you help. Amen. I was saying something earlier, I'm prophesying for those who will do business. A man will sweat and struggle or be blessed by God. I will say this, will surprise you. Some will even be punished by God. And their punishment is struggle and gather. It's not in your Bible like that. He said, why? I want him to give it to him who is pleasing in my sight. So God says, when your time comes, what I will do is send you help. I hope you are getting my points. Just like I send spiritual people, that is who do what you call spiritual, because for me, all of them are spiritual things. There are people that have said, listen, do you know? There are men that, at the stroke of a pen, you understand? They make you a multi-millionaire. That's it. That is life. Say, it's not fair. Listen, when you get to the gate of heaven, is it not the card of Jesus used to enter? I don't know whether you're getting my point. When you get to that gate, is the card of the Lord Jesus you're going to use? Now, please, I'm bringing an issue here. Listen to me. God will send you help.
Amen.
God, that's why I said, get ready for divine placement. We are talking the power of grace. Grace will lift you up.
Amen.
I said to you last time, I'm not here to teach methods. I'm here to impart. A spirit of the victor. A spirit of the overcomer. A spirit that makes a poor man become rich. A spirit that turns his failure into success. I am just here to talk. And as I'm speaking, from my being, is radiating the substance of God to destroy every failure in your life.
Amen.
It is a gift of God to you. You will not fail in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Success is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Victory is yours in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
By the power. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. Yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. I declare to you that failure has died in your life.
Amen.
The wisdom to distinguish you in your own area, receive it now in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It was wisdom that took Joseph out of jail. The king did not look and say, Joseph, you look like your father has a covenant with God. What didn't concern Pharaoh concerning your God? He had many gods in Egypt. In fact, when he says, seeing that in you dwells the spirit of God, that's what King James says. Go and read every other translation. He said, in you dwells the spirit of the gods. So he didn't elevate Joseph because Joseph had a covenant with God. What God did was to place a wisdom in the mouth of Joseph that Pharaoh had to bow, like we say. Pharaoh so bowed before that wisdom, he said to Joseph, listen, the only thing that is greater in authority in Israel, in Egypt now, is just my name. As per the real authority is with you. From now on, if you imprison any of the princes, they are in jail. That is, when he says princes, big men in Egypt, ministers in Egypt, rulers, judges. If you say, put this man in detention, he's misbehaving. That's what Pharaoh told him. Wow, that was the amount of regard he had for the wisdom that God dropped for that young man. Your wisdom will come to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Listen, let me quote this. I have two scriptures. Listen to them and receive them. You know them already. I just felt like declaring them again. God will make all grace abound towards you.
Amen.
You will have all sufficiency in all things.
Amen.
And you will abound to every good work.
Amen.
He will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river.
Amen.
And the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream.
Amen.
Take those scriptures. They are yours. Failure will see you and run.
Amen.
The spirit of excellence, the spirit of wisdom, right now dwells upon you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Your sins have been forgiven.
Amen.
You walk in repentance and the light of truth. Your sins have been forgiven.
Amen.
All ancestral curses were broken years ago. Don't need any special breaking now. The grace to distinguish you, it rests upon you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You will not be average.
Amen.
God will make all grace abound towards you. You will have all sufficiency in all things.
Amen.
And you will abound to every good work.
Amen.
You will be a redeemer for nations.
Amen.
The day people meet you, they will smile. They will know deliverance has come.
Amen.
The grace to succeed is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The grace to triumph is with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Where you failed before, you will return to the place. And by virtue of the excellence and the wisdom of God, multiply success will come to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You shall be the head and not the tail.
Amen.
You shall be above alone and not beneath.
Amen.
Listen, your father, your mother, if they are alive, they will be happy.
Amen.
One day they will look at you and say, God, thank you that we had this boy. Thank you that we had this girl.
Amen.
A time will come. This is not because of pride, though. This is just what will happen. You will be living in Enugu or Lagos or Nature, Abakaliki. Listen to me. And the Igwe of your village will pay you a visit.
Amen.
And all of this you will achieve in righteousness.
Amen.
All of this you will achieve with a good name.
Amen.
God will be proud of you.
Amen.
He will speak in the company of angels and say, have you considered my servant? And your name is mentioned. Yes. Listen, your life is a demonstration of his righteousness.
Amen.
Your life is a demonstration of the righteousness of God.
Amen.
You know what he said? He said that he might be just. He was speaking about the redemption that is in Christ and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he might be just and the righteousness of him who has faith in him. He said he made us new creations. How did he say it in that scripture? That we may be the righteousness of God in him, yes. A lot of times people say, what does it mean that word righteousness? I'll tell you. Righteousness means a demonstration that God was right. I don't know what I get my point. That is when Jesus was dying, who did not have a sin? For God to be just in doing it, he has to show a sinner who became righteous. I don't know whether you're getting my point. He has to show a failure who became successful. He has to justify killing his own son. He has to justify it. And when he wanted to justify it, Paul said, it is you he's using. Listen to me again. You will be the righteousness of God in this generation.
Amen.
Your wealth, yes, that's the word, will be a story for the generation after you.
Amen.
They will follow your footpath so as to serve God.
Amen.
It will come to an end. And you are one of the people that will make it end.
Amen.
That you say in this country, a man is rich, we don't know what he does. They will know what you do.
Amen.
They will know how God blessed you.
Amen.
And they will know how many people you are blessing.
Amen.
People will go to universities all over the world because their fathers are working for you.
Amen.
People who have died in poverty, they will live and not die because you are alive.
Amen.
Grace is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Grace is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That is how we succeed as believers. Everything we are doing in life is so as to tap this grace. All that we are doing in life is so as to tap the grace of God. If we say walk to the right, what we are just saying is that is that where grace is flowing. For example, I told you before, why Christians don't commit sin is that it closes the door of grace. I hope you get my point. He said, if you want my grace to flow, bring down the mountain, elevate the valley. Make everywhere even. What I wanted to talk about, like I said, our time is gone, so let's go now. I want to explain something that believers will must learn to assess every failure and every victory in the light of the working of the power of God. The scripture I wanted to start with today is the book of Joshua, chapter 7. When they went to Ai. But we'll discuss it next time. I just wanted to say so that I will remember that that's why I stopped. Because in life, what God is doing is shaping us. He's preparing us. He's arranging us. He's making us so that we can receive his grace and manifest his glory. I hope you've gotten my point.